Please do open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And we're going to think this morning just to set a little bit of context about the first five verses of this story. In this story, questions are raised, you know, as we heard the whole story read to us or shared with us this morning. Questions are raised as you think about each of those characters. It's actually kind of helpful to see just how much dialogue is in this story and to kind of isolate Naomi and to isolate Ruth and to isolate Boaz. Because when you think of each of those people, different questions are raised about them. As you think about Naomi and all of the things that happened to her, the question, why do bad things happen to good people, is thrown up. When you think of Ruth, you know, did you hear in the text as it was the narrator spoke, every time she spoke, they talked about Ruth the Moabite. It's Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. And as we think about who she was and where she's from, the question of why do good things happen to bad people is also thrown up. And then we have that gentleman, Boaz, that comes through the story as well, a man who is such high integrity, a man who is so moral in everything he does, a man who really epitomizes Old Testament law, a man who really sought to honor God with how he lived his life. And we see his story, and we see about God blessing him even in his faithfulness. And just to make things more confusing, as we think about him, another question is thrown up. Why do good things happen to good people? We have all of these people all facing very different situations, and God is working, and God is obviously the one in control of all of these situations. And it raises the question of what or who is in control of normal life, not the exceptional, not the miraculous, not just bringing Jesus into the world, but who is in control of normal life? Who is in control of death, of marriages, of love, of babies, and even food? All of those very normal things are thrown up in this book. This is a normal book about very normal things that makes a supernatural point. Let's read the first five verses, just so they're in our mind as we begin our study. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In these days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He left his wife and with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrodites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. These first five verses really set the scene for the whole story that we heard read this morning. They prepare us as a congregation for the story that we're really going to be thinking about in the run-up to Christmas. And the first thing we need to realize, if we're going to understand the book of Ruth, is that it comes in a nasty setting. The book of Ruth has a nasty setting. And if you take notes, and I hope a lot of you do, you can write that down. Point one, as we begin our study of Ruth, we must realize that Ruth comes or has a nasty setting. And the reason it has a nasty setting is, first of all, because the story takes place during a sinful period. A sinful period. If you looked at verse 1 as we heard it read, you will have noticed that we are told that this story takes place in the days when judges ruled. In the days when judges ruled. Now, that little phrase, judges ruled, is superfluous. We don't need to know that judges ruled, because a judge was, by nature of being a judge, the person that ruled. It's like saying you are the accountant who does accounts. You're the teacher who teaches. The writer puts that little phrase in, the judges who ruled, because he's trying to make the point that there is a particular period of turmoil at this time in Israel. The judge's role, and it reminds us of the story that comes in the book just before Ruth, the book of Judges. A time whenever there was, as you see the whole way through the book, no king in Israel. There was no king who was on the throne. There was no king who united the people. There was no king who was giving out law to the people and holding them to that law. And because there was no king, it was a time whenever certain men and certain women came to the front and judges ruled. In the book of Judges that we remember, it was a time when there was no king in Israel. And the other refrain that comes the whole way through that book was, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If you read the book of Judges, you'll stumble across those two phrases. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so this story of Ruth, we see it falls into this particular period. Judges was a time, if you read the story of Judges, where the people would fall into sin. And then God would allow a foreign force to come and oppress the people. In their oppression, they would then cry to God for deliverance, and of course our gracious God would deliver. And this cycle of sin, oppression, cry, and deliverance, sin, oppression, cry, deliverance, sin, oppression, cry, deliverance, takes place again and again and again as you move through the book of Judges. But it doesn't just go round exactly the same way. There's a downward spiral at the same time. The sin that the people do keeps getting worse and worse. And their deliverance keeps becoming more and more urgent. And this people, the people of Israel, they were called by God to be a light to the nations. They were called by God to be the moral example to the rest of the world, to be different, to be just like we are called to be, salt and light. And yet the book of the Judges records how, rather than being the light to the nations, they actually became more dark than the nations around about. They actually, in the course of the story, become worse than the very Gentiles that live all around the people of Israel. They engage in horrible sin. And at this particular time in the history of Israel, the time of the judges, the time when the judges ruled, the people thought so little of God. There was very little conversation of God. There was very little awareness of his standards. There was very few who actually wanted to live in a way that would honor and please God. But there's a story of Ruth. This story takes place in a nasty setting because it takes place during a sinful time when the judges ruled. Also, it takes place in a hungry time, at a hungry time. It says in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land. And we're also told that the family itself come from Bethlehem. This is a hungry period. Do you know the town Bethlehem? You know, towns all have different meanings. Their names have meanings. I come from Ballymoney, which means town of the bog. It's not a very flattering name. Bethlehem is a much more flattering name. It means the house of bread. The house of bread. But the ironic thing in this story is that the house of bread is a city where you will find absolutely no bread. There is no food in this town. And so this little family is forced to move to Moab. Now, if you were an Israelite at the time of the judges and you heard the word Moab, you would have been shaking in your boots. This was the enemy of Israel. These were people who were opposed to Israel, people who in the past had oppressed Israel. And yet this little family who are meant to live in the house of bread are forced to leave their homes and go to their enemies' homes to live in Moab. They leave because they are hungry. And so the story of Ruth starts at a time where the situation is very dark and very gray. The situation is very angry. The characters in this story find themselves living in a very dangerous world. It's a nasty setting because it was a sinful period, because it was a hungry period. And as well as that, it was a nasty setting because it's also a very lonely period. A very lonely period. In the Old Testament, names are very, very important. Often when a person, we're told their name, it says something about their character or about the hopes and aspirations pinned upon them by their parents. Now, the name of this man in the story, who disappears very quickly, was Elimelech. And that name means, "My God is King." My God is King. That's a good name to have in the time of the Judges. A time when there was no king in Israel, it was a good thing to know and to trust that God was the king. He is the protector. He is the defender. He would be the one who would provide. God is our king. And yet for Elimelech, where was God? For Elimelech, if God is his king, why is his situation so dangerous? Why is his family facing starvation? Why is he forced to leave his home to go to a foreign land? The question right at the beginning of Ruth is thrown up, what is God doing? What is God doing? Now, we are going to hopefully love the book of Ruth by the time we finish this study. Because many of us, I'm sure, have felt that same question rise up in our own minds. God, what are you doing? How could you allow this situation to come into my life? How could you allow this Christian testimony of our family to be kind of thrown into the dirt? How could you allow this hurt or this ailment or this mental trial to come into our family home? This is a nasty setting that the book of Ruth is placed in. And not only is it a nasty setting, the second thing I want you to notice about this story as we begin is that it really records, at the beginning anyway, an unfolding tragedy. These first five verses really unfold a tragedy. You know, it's funny that we call it the book of Ruth, because who's the focus of the story? You heard it read. Who do you think was the real focus of that story? Well, it wasn't really Ruth. It was probably more likely Naomi. She's the one that we start with. We hear about her tragedy, and at the end of the story, she's the one bouncing the little baby on her lap. Naomi is the one that seems to speak at the end of every chapter. Every episode, it comes back to how Naomi is processing the situation. And the book loves to focus in and home in on this woman, Naomi. And the beginning of her life is such a tragic thing. It starts with this sweet woman who wants to follow her husband wherever he'll go. She has two children who she adores. She has hopes that they will be married one day, that she will have grandbabies, that they will be very happy as a family. She believes that her husband will take care of her, even in Moab. And yet, no matter how good a woman she is, everything seems to go from bad to worse. Look at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of their two children were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And look at this. They went into the country of Moab and remain there. This woman's life gets harder and harder, but it begins by getting harder in that she has to move away from home. She becomes a stranger in a land that is not hers. She's the one who talks funny in Moab, who has the weird accent. She's the one that everybody's suspicious of. What's she doing? Why does she dress that way? This was Naomi's life. She finds herself in a foreign land where she's a stranger. And then look at verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Died. Her husband then dies. She's in a foreign land. And her husband died. It's so funny how the scripture reads sometimes. It's almost like a band-aid or a plaster. Wrong country. A plaster just gets ripped off. Elimelech died. That's all we're told about. I'm sure for Naomi, much more could be read into that. There's hurt. There was worry. There was concern. There was a funeral. There was grieving. But her husband dies. Look at verse 3, we didn't read the end of it. Her husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Her two sons. It's really interesting. In Hebrew, when they talk about the boys in the family, they're always called the man's sons. His sons. His sons. His sons. But did you notice in verse 3, they're not called his sons, they're called her sons. Her sons. Because here in this scene in verse 3, Naomi has lost her husband. And the weight of her responsibility to care for her boys is on her shoulders. She feels that responsibility and she feels helpless. She's a stranger in a land that is not hers. Her husband has died. Look at verse 4 to see what happens next. These sons, her boys, they took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. About 10 years. Here, not only does she end up as a stranger, not only does her husband die, but in verse 4, we can miss this point, but her hope goes unrealized. When those boys got married, you can imagine how big the smile was in Naomi's face. She was so excited that her boys were going to get married. Now, why was she excited? She was excited because if they got married, it meant she would get grandbabies. Grandbabies. The whole story of Ruth is a story where Naomi hopes that one day she will have grandchildren. And yet these boys get married. And did you notice how long they were married? 10 years. 10 years, and yet after 10 years, there are still no babies. Isn't it hard when sometimes you think that things are starting to get better? We're starting to move forward. And yet the hope and the dreams that you have still don't get realized. That's the situation with Naomi. She thinks things are starting to progress, that things are going to get better, that her family is going to move forward, and then she doesn't get the grandchildren that she hopes through the whole book that she will one day have. It's hard whenever we think we're going to get the promotion at work, and then it never, ever comes. Or worse, we lose our job. It's hard whenever we think that our children or our parents will start coming to church with us, and maybe they do come that one service. And far from being melted and fall in love with the church and the gospel, they actually push back and go further away. It's hard when those hopes and dreams aren't realized. And so for Naomi, she, in her unraveling situation, finds herself as a stranger in a foreign land. Her husband has died and her hopes are unrealized. And then everything gets worse in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Her sons die in verse 5. She was a mum. She loved her boys, and she had to watch them die. Verse 5, we're reminded, remember, it's all about Naomi, her sons, her husband, her situation. She lost her home, she lost her husband, she lost her sons. Do you know that word sons? That's an unusual word in Hebrew as well. It doesn't just mean sons, it means her little boys. We don't get it all across there. It's her little boys. If we were to do an Ulster Scots translation, don't know why you would, but if you were, you would say her wee boys. That's what it's saying here. And both Mahlon and Chilion died so that the woman was left without her two wee boys and her husband. She was an old woman and these boys had grown up and got married, but they were still her wee boys. And she had to watch her wee boys die. Verses 1 to 5 is recording a tragedy, a time when everything goes wrong. Time whenever it would be hard to imagine for Naomi, and I'm sure Naomi couldn't imagine how it could get anywhere, anyway worse. And so the question bubbles out of the text, bubbles out of these first 5 verses, where is God? Where is the God? Remember Elimelech's name. Where is the God who's meant to be king? Where is the one who's meant to be in control? Did he not love Naomi? If he did, then why is all of this happening? Why does she lose absolutely everything? No home, no husband, no sons. She loses everything. Except two ladies. And we'll think much more about these ladies next week, but I want you to notice just at the end of our time, a foreign surprise. A foreign surprise. This book has a nasty setting. Begins with an unfolding tragedy, but it ends with a foreign surprise at the beginning. We'll talk much more about this next week. But God is a God who works in unexpected ways. And his help comes from the most unlikely of sources sometimes. For Naomi, her help is going to come from one who the whole way through the book is called Ruth the... what is it? Moabite. The enemy of God. The Moabites, the ones who were clearly set aside, the ones who the Israelites thought would be judged in a horrible way by God. And yet here in a wonderful work of grace, it is Ruth, the Moabite, that God uses to bring help to his Naomi. This foreign surprise is the way that God will bring all things together for good. We heard the story this morning. There's no surprises in this story. But we heard this morning about how in the most unlikely and the most ordinary circumstances, things are knit together to the point where at the end she sits with that little baby bouncing on her lap, that grand baby that she had hoped for so long. And it all comes together because God brings into Naomi's life this Moabite girl, Ruth. The whole story is about, even though there is tragedy, even though there is death, even though there is hardship, even though there are widows, there is still a God who is king. It reminds us this morning that life will, and for some of you I know, is very hard. It reminds us this morning that sometimes, even for those who love God, life can feel like it's been turned upside down. There are times in life when it is impossible to see how God has a plan and what he is doing. But the book of Ruth reminds us that God knows, even when we don't, God knows what he is doing. And it reminds us that he is still king, even at a time when the judges ruled and nobody else was. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we had the opportunity this morning to read that whole story and to see how you did work things together for the good of Naomi. We do realize that you are a God who knows our frailty and knows our hurts and knows our very ordinary difficulties that we suffer. We do pray for those in our congregation who have been struggling with the loss of a loved one. We do pray for those who have been hurting because they have had to watch children suffer. We do pray for those who have had to move away, who feel strangers, who feel like they are isolated, who feel that they are the odd one in a society. Lord, we realize that even in our own congregation, there are people who come with hurts and difficulties. And we pray that as we begin this study of Ruth, that you would remind us that you are the God who works all things together. That you are the God who is in control. That you are the God who continues to be the king, who rules in every circumstance. We pray that even now as we come after singing to the table, that you would remind us that we can have confidence as we move forward in life, because the God who is in control is also the God who first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.